Greetings. It is the 21st of November, the year 2020. It is just gone noontime, U.S. Central Standard Time. And we are going to do for our afternoon portion of sermon from John Bunyan's book, The Straight Gate. And this here will be part four. We're going to look to the importance of the words, "will seek to enter in." And again, I would recommend to go back to listen to part three so you can catch up to part four. "Will seek to enter in this kingdom, at the gate of which the reprobate will be stopped, will be at the last judgment the desire of all the world, and they..." Especially they, and Bunyan capitalizes it, they, "in my text, will seek to enter in, for then they will see that the blessedness is to those that shall get into this kingdom, according to that which is written. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. To prove that they will seek, although I have done it already, yet read these texts at your leisure. Matthew chapter 25, verse 11. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Luke chapter 13, verse 28. And in a word, to give you the reason why they will seek to enter in. Why they will seek to enter in. Number one. Now they will see what a kingdom it is, that glory, or what glory there is in it. And now they shall also see the blessedness which they shall have, that shall then be counted worthy to enter in. The reason why this kingdom is so little regarded, well, it is because it is not seen. The glory of it is hidden from the eyes of the world. Their eye hath not seen, nor their ear heard, etc. Aye, but then they shall hear and see too. And when this comes to pass, then, even then, he that now most seldom thinks thereof will seek to enter in. Number two. They will now also see what hell is, and what damnation in hell is, more clearer than ever. They will also see how the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Oh, the sight of the burning fiery furnace, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. This will make work in the souls of cast always at that day of God Almighty. And then they will seek to enter in. Number three. Now they will see what the meaning of such words as these are. Hell fire. Everlasting fire. Devouring fire. Fire that shall never be quenched. Now they will see what forever means, what eternity means. Now they will see what this word means, the bottomless pit. Now they will hear roaring of sinners in this place, howling in that, some crying to the mountains to fall upon them, and others to the rocks to cover them. But now they will see blessedness is nowhere but within. Number four. Now they will see what glory the godly are possessed with, how they rest in Abraham's bosom, how they enjoy eternal glory, how they walk in their white robes and are equal to the angels. Oh, the favor, the blessedness, and unspeakable happiness that now God's people shall have. And this shall be seen by them that are shut out, by them that God hath rejected forever, and this will make them seek to enter in. Luke chapter 16, of verses 22 and 23, Luke chapter 13, verse 28. How will they seek to enter in? Will seek to enter in? Question. But some may say, how will they seek to enter in? Well, I answer. Number one, they will put on all the confidence they can. They will trick and trim up their profession and adorn it with what bravery they can. Thus, the foolish virgins sought to enter in. They did trim up their lamps and made themselves as fine as they could. They made shift to make their lamps to shine a while, but the Son of God discovered himself, their confidence failed, and their lamps went out. And the door was shut upon them, and they were kept out. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Number two, they will seek to enter in by crowding themselves in among the godly. That's to disguise themselves along with the godly. And thus, the man without the wedding garment sought to enter in. He goes to the wedding. He gets into the wedding chamber, sits close among the guests, and then, without doubt, concluded that he should escape damnation. But, you know, one black sheep is soon seen, though it be among 100 white ones. Why, even thus it fared with this poor man. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there was a man that had not on a wedding garment. He spied him presently, and before one word was spoken to any of the others, he had this dreadful salutation. Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Though he could swagger it out among the guests, yet the master of the feast, at first coming in, strikes him dumb. And having nothing to say for himself, the king had something to say against him. Then the king said to the servants, the angels, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 through 13. Number three, they will seek to enter in by pleading their profession and admittance to the Lord's ordinances when they were in the world. Lord, notice that they call him Lord. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. We sat at thy table and used to frequent sermons and Christian assemblies. In other words, they went to church and they did all the outward things that Christians do. We were well thought of by thy saints and were admitted into thy churches, and we professed the same faith as they did. Lord, Lord, open unto us. Number four, they will seek to enter in by pleading their virtues, how they subjected themselves to this ministry, how they wrought for him, what good they did in the world, and the like. But neither will this help them. The same answer that the two former had, the same have these. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Number 5. They will seek to enter in by pleading excuses. Excuses where they cannot evade conviction. The slothful servant went this way to work when he was called to account for not improving his Lord's money. Lord, says he, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, etc. Either that I should not please in laying out your money, or that I should put it into the hand, or put it into hands out of which I should not get it again at thy need. And I went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is yours. As if he had said, true, Lord, I haven't improved, I haven't gotten, but consider also I have not embezzled, I have not spent nor lost your money. Lo, there you have what is yours. Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 28. There are but few who will be able to say these words at the last day of judgment. The most of professors are for embezzling, misspending, and sloughing away their time, their talents, their opportunities to do good in. But, I say, if he that can make so good an excuse as to say, lo, there thou hast, that is thine, I say, if such an one shall be called a wicked and slothful servant, if such a one shall be put to shame at the day of judgment, yea, if such an one shall, notwithstanding this care to save his Lord's money, be cast as unprofitable into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, what will they do that have neither taken care to lay out nor care to keep what was committed to their trust? Number 6. They will seek to enter in by pleading that ignorance was the ground of their miscarrying in the things wherein they offended. In other words, saying, nobody told me. Well, wherefore, when Christ charges them with lack of love to him, and with lack of those fruits that should prove their love to be true, as that they did not feed him, did not give him drink, did not take him in, did not clothe him, visit him, come unto him, and the like, they readily reply, Lord, when we saw thee and hungered or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you. Matthew chapter 25, verse 44. And I can actually see the Roman Catholics doing this with all their many charities. They think they've got their bases covered. Probably a lot of Protestants too. As who should say, Lord, we are not conscious to ourselves that this charge is worthily laid at our door. God forbid that we should have been such sinners. But, Lord, give an instance. When was it or where? You see, they're already in this contesting with the Lord himself is saying. It's like, prove it. When did I do this? Now, true, there was a company of poor, sorry people in the world. Very inconsiderable. Set by with nobody. But for thyself, we professed thee. We loved thee. And hadst thou been with us in the world, wouldst thou have worn gold? Wouldst thou have eaten the sweetest of the world? We would have provided it for you. And therefore, Lord, Lord, open to us. Will this plea do? Not a chance. Then shall he answer them, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it not to me. This plea, then, though grounded upon ignorance, which is one of the strangest pleas for neglect of duty, would not give them admittance into the kingdom. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And I might add other things by which it will appear how they will seek to enter in. As, number one, they will make a stop at this gate, this beautiful gate of heaven. They will begin to stand without at the gate, as being loath to go any further. Never did any malefactor so willingly turn off the ladder when the rope was about his neck, as these will turn away and that day from the gates of heaven to hell. Number 2. They will not only make a stop at the gate, but there they will knock and call. And this also argueth them willing to enter. They will begin to stand without and to knock at the gate, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. This word, Lord, being doubled, shows the vehemency of their desires. Lord, Lord, open unto us. The devils are coming. Lord, Lord, the pit opens her mouth upon us. Lord, Lord, there is nothing but hell and damnation left us. If, Lord, Lord, thou hast not mercy upon us, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Number 3. Their last argument for entrance is their tears, when groundless confidence or pleading of virtues, excuses, and ignorance will not do. When standing at the gate, knocking and calling, Lord, Lord, open unto us, will not do. Then they betake themselves to their tears. Tears are sometimes the most powerful arguments, but they are nothing worth here. Esau also sought it carefully with tears, but it helped him nothing at all. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. Same thing, and I'm going to add in a little here, that the same thing can be done today. The person who's weeping in tears because they got caught speeding, and they got to pay a big fine. And because of that fine, then they can't provide for their families. Something important. Well, the same thing happens here. Okay? And as such, continuing with Bunyan here, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for the gate is shut forever. Mercy is gone forever. Christ has rejected them forever. All their pleas, all their excuses, and their tears will not make them able to enter into this kingdom. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now here we come to the importance of the words, shall not be able. I come now to the latter part of the words, which closely shows us the reason of the rejection of these many that must be damned. Must be damned. They will seek to enter in and shall not be able. They cannot enter in. A hypocrite, a false professor, may go a great way. They may pass through the first and second watch, to wit, may be approved of Christians and churches. They pay their tithes on time, they show up every Wednesday and Sunday, so on and so forth, etc. But what will they do when they come at this iron gate that leadeth into the city? There the workers of iniquity are fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. That's Psalm 36, verse 12. And shall not be able. The time, as I've already hinted at with my text, or which my text respects, it is the day of judgment, a day when all masks and visards shall be taken off from all faces. It is a day wherein God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It is also the day of his wrath, the day in which he will pay vengeance, even a recompense to his adversaries. At this day, those things that now these many, and many means a lot,
It's not like half or quarter or third, two-thirds. Many is that. Many.
At this day, those things that now these many count sound and good will then shake like a quagmire. Even all their naked knowledge, their feigned faith or pretended love, the glorious shows of gravity in the face, their holiday words and specious carriages will stand them in little stead.
I call them holiday ones, where I perceive that some professors do with religion just as people do with their best apparel. They hang it against the wall all the week and then put it on Sunday.
For as some scarcely ever put on a suit, but when they go to a fair or a market,
basically to be in public.
So, little house religion will do with some.
They save religion till they go to a meeting, or until they meet with a godly chaplain.
Oh, poor religion. Oh, poor professor. What will thou do at this day and at the day of thy trial and judgment? Cover thyself, thou canst not. Or go for a Christian, thou canst not. Stand against the judge,
thou canst not.
What are you going to do?
What are you going to do?
The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous,
and shall not be able. The ability here intended is not that which standeth in carnal power or fleshly subtlety, but in the truth and simplicity of those things for the sake of which God giveth the kingdom of heaven to his people. Now, there are five things for the lack of which this people will not be able to enter. Number one, this kingdom belongs to the elect, to those for whom it was prepared from the foundation of the world. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. And hence Christ saith, when he comes, he will send forth his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. And hence he saith again, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is talking about the elect. This is not lotty-dotty everybody who made a decision. These are people who are chosen. That's what an election is. You have to be chosen to be elected or selected. It's not go in and grab it. They shall deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That's Romans chapter 11, verse 7. Number two.
They will not be able to enter because they will want the birthright.
In other words, they lack the birthright.
The kingdom of heaven is for the heirs. And if children, then heirs. If born again or regenerated, then heirs. That's H-E-I-R-S. Wherefore, it is said expressly, except a man be born again, he cannot. Cannot means he doesn't have the ability. He cannot see, understand, perceive, or enter in the kingdom of God. By this one word, down goes all carnal privilege of being born of flesh and blood and of the will of man. That's John chapter 1, verse 13. Canst thou produce the birthright? But art thou sure thou can? Does that mean, are you sure you can? Can you produce the birthright? For it will little profit thee to think of the blessed kingdom of heaven if you lack a birthright to give you inheritance there. Esau did despise his birthright, saying, what good will this birthright do me? And there are many in the world of his mind to this very day. Tush, they say. Excuse me. They talk of being born again. What good shall a man get by that? They say, no going to heaven without being born again. But God is merciful, and Christ died for sinners, and we will turn it when we can tend it. And doubt not, but all will be well at last. But I will answer you, you child of Esau, that the birthright and the blessing go together. Miss of one, and you shall never have the other. And Esau found this to be true. For, having first despised the birthright, when he would afterwards have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Genesis chapter 25 and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Number 3. They shall not be able to enter in who have not believed with the faith of God's operation, the faith that is most holy, even the faith of God's elect. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's John chapter 3, verse 36. See, it's important, people, brothers and sisters, that you go past John 3:16 and read the rest of the chapter. Don't just stop there. Don't just take one verse out of chapter 3 and think because you made a decision that you are of the elect. Just don't do it. But now this faith is the effect of electing love and of a new birth. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. And therefore, all the professors that have not faith, which floweth from being born of God, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Number 4. They shall not be able to enter in that have not gospel holiness. Holiness is that effect of faith, or it is the effect of faith, that admits into the presence of God and into his kingdom as well. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death, that is hell and eternal damnation, that the second death has no power. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 and verse 14. Blessed and holy, with the holiness that flows from faith which is in Christ. For to these the inheritance belongs, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, says Christ. Faith that is in me. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. This holiness, which is the natural effect of faith in the Son of God, Christ Jesus the Lord will, at this day of judgment, distinguish from all other shows of holiness and sanctity, be they what they will, and will admit the soul that hath this holiness into his kingdom, when the rest will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Number 5. They shall not be able to enter in that do not persevere in this blessed faith and holiness. Not that they have them indeed, or not that they have them indeed can finally fall away and everlastingly perish, but it hath pleased Jesus Christ to bid them that have the right to hold fast what they have. That is, to endure to the end. And then tells them that they shall be saved. Though it is as true that none is of power to keep himself. But God worketh together with his children, and they are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, which is also laid up in heaven for them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm 5, verse 5. I'm going to read that again for you so you get it. Those of you who are still on the fence about what the word hate means. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. The foolish are the unholy ones that neither have faith nor holiness, nor perseverance in godliness, and yet lay claim to the kingdom of heaven. But better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. It's Proverbs 16, verse 8. What is it for me to claim a house or a farm without right? Or to say, all this is mine, but have nothing to show for it? This is but like the revenues of the foolish. His estate lies, or lieth, in his conceit. He has nothing by birthright and law, and therefore shall not be able to inherit the possession. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. And thus you see, that the non-elect shall not be able to enter. He that is not born again, he that is not regenerated, shall not be able to enter. He that has not saving faith with holiness and perseverance flowing therefrom shall not be able to enter. Wherefore, consider of what I have said. I'm going to leave that for today. Again, this is a lot to consider. This is a lot to take in. Listen. Examine. Don't make excuses in your own mind. Well, this isn't me. You're not talking about me. Because I know there could be some of you out there that are hearing this that are going to say that. They're saying already, well, he's not talking about me. You better make sure that he's not talking about you. And you got to be honest with yourself. You got to get rid of all the excuses. You got to get rid of everything that you've done by the strength of your own arm. You got to let go of all this, well, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done that. Okay? Because if you're saying that right there, I'm sorry, but you are making excuses. And you're going to end up being one of those who are not on path to the straight gate. You're not on the narrow path. All right. That's it. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless and preserve you, God willing. I will be able to continue this next Sabbath. And thank you. Thank you.